to say thank you, Lord, for saving me too. Sure am glad I'm saved. I don't know what in the world I'd do without the Lord. I was talking to somebody the other day, talking about my thoughts about saved people before I got saved and how I thought they was just plumb crazy. Well, I tell you one thing, when you get on this side looking back, when you get on the inside, it sure does look different. I found out y'all not as dumb as I thought you were. Oh, my. I'm glad I'm one of you. More importantly, I'm glad I'm one of his. Appreciate the singing this morning. Turn to Ephesians 5. Begin reading in verse 21. The Lord speaking through Paul wrote, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Most husbands would like for me to stop right there. In fact, some would want me to read it again a little louder. But the Lord didn't stop. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love the wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for he members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wives see that she reverence her husband. Most children want me to stop right there, but the Lord doesn't, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Paul continues his thought on the family. This chapter deals a lot with submission, not only to each other, but to the Lord. And I want to try and preach this morning on this thought, a good and godly family. A good and godly family. A family is more than a husband and a wife living together and having children. At least a biblical family is. Unfortunately, the believing family, the Christian family, have imported so much of what the world believes and teaches that so many have become dysfunctional, spiritually speaking. It's a good way to start the message, isn't it? Me telling you, you all mixed up. Well, we are in a lot of ways. But God has designed the family to be good and godly. Need both. Never be good unless we are godly. If you have fallen for that lie of the devil, all we need is love. Well, the Beatles may have fought that. John may have fought that. Oko may have fought that. But God doesn't think that. Now, love's important. We find that in these verses. But the right kind of love to begin with. But if you've been married longer than 2 minutes, you'll find out there's a whole lot more than just love needed to make a good and godly family. We'll find out this morning it takes some dedication to the Word and the will of God. Believers, good and godly individuals in the family, must submit to the Lord, to the Word, to His will. In fact, Paul begins his thought on the family by dealing with individuals. A family consists of individuals, of people. Look back in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God. I see in that a denial of the flesh. We already in trouble. If we are to have a good and godly family, it starts with me as an individual. Husband, wife, child, doesn't matter. Before he ever mentions about the family and what he expects of the family, the Lord said to individuals, to us, to me, to you, you got to deny your flesh. You know what that means? You don't always get your way. In fact, there'll be a whole lot of times that we have to do the thing that's the last thing we want to do, deny our flesh, not demand our way. The reason that there is hope for the family, the reason that there is hope for the Christian family, is that God says, if you will lay yourself aside, I will help you. He starts it with, be a followers of God. Don't do what you want to do. We can see that in the life of Christ. He was God in flesh, and yet He submitted. He yielded to the Father. And He is saying, you are to follow Him. The word follow here means to imitate, to do what He did. And if there is to be a good and godly family, each individual must come to this point of saying, it is not what I want, it is what God wants. That's important. A denial of flesh. That may require a denial of riches. I said we have imported so often the world's view of success. And if we aren't careful, even as believers, the cash and the career will be more important than the Christian life. We are already in trouble when that's true. And it may be that you as an individual, whether you're a wife or a husband or one of the children, you have to lay aside your desire for a career, for riches, for a name, for prosperity, and say, I'm going to do what God wants. A denial of flesh, of saying no to me. The average family in our country especially is drowning in debt. I have thought often, how in the world do people keep living? I mean, restaurants are closing down because they can't find anybody to work. Where are these people getting the money who are no longer working? And I thought, well, a whole lot of them's putting it on MasterCard, building it up, building it up, building it up. One of these days, payday's coming. We need to realize this morning that cash and career and riches are not near as important as we think they are. Oh, so we need to deny the flesh. It may not be that riches is what's grasping you. But it may be recreation. We are in an entertainment-crazed world. I mean, listen, we children and big children expect to be entertained from daylight to dark and even while we sleep. And if we bring that into the Christian home, not saying that everything's wrong, you can't have any fun, and please don't you dare smile or I'll get on to you. Not, I'm not saying that. But you know and I know that recreation and sports and fun and games and cell phones and everything have taken control of this country for sure and much of the world. And it may just be that God wants us to set some of those things aside and come close to Him and let Him bless our families. All this expensive rubbish that we buy. As the old saying goes, we buy things we do not need with money we do not have to impress people we don't like. That's about what it happens so many times. A denial of flesh. A saying, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you will. That word that we all despise so bad, here it is. No. I will not. We need to say no to self. And guess what? Self doesn't like that. Self devours. Self desires. Self hungers for the things that pleases it. And so many times those things that we desire are the enemies of a godly family, good and godly family. So the first thing, a denial of flesh. I can analyze everything I said so far by saying this, put God first. Put God first. Could I say to you who are not yet married, if you're not ready to put God first, you ain't ready to get married, I guarantee you. A good and godly family, a denial of flesh, but also, number two, a dedication of the family. Not only a denial of the flesh, but a dedication of the family. Look in verse 2. Paul's still talking about what we are as individuals before he gets to what we are as a family. Walk in love as Christ also have loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Notice what the Lord said through Paul. Walk in love as Christ also have loved us and given himself for us. That's called dedication. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for that the Father asked of him. And that's going to have to be one ingredient if we are to have good and godly families. That is one requirement for each individual in the family if that family is to be good and godly. A dedication. It means, the word dedication means, devoted to a cause or sold out to a purpose. Before any family can be a good and godly family, there must be individuals in that family who love God, who have dedicated themselves to God, His word, His will, His way. If we have individuals that are walking their own way, as I've already suggested so many times already this morning, doing what they want to do, that family will never be all that God wants it to be. A good and godly family includes a dedication, a being sold out to the Lord. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, Paul, in verse 21, begins his exhortation to the family. He does not begin his exhortation to the family in verse 22. Some of the husbands wish that he started there, where he said, "Wives, submit yourselves." He started his exhortation, his encouragement, his advice to the family in verse 21, where he says, "Submitting yourselves one to another." Before the wife can be told, "You better submit." I hope none of that goes on here, by the way. Before the wife is addressed, before the husband is addressed, before the children is addressed, everybody in the family is addressed. Submitting yourselves one to the other. That means the wife submits to the husband and the children. And the husband, now don't strangle on this, also submits to his wife because he's got to love her, and to the children because he's got to make sure they are raised right. And the children submit to the parents. They all submit to each other because they're all hopefully in the family of God. That's a dedication. Giving myself not just to them, but to Him. If I have not given myself to Him, I ain't going to give myself to them and it do any good. A dedication. A selling out. That word submitting is an old military term. Don't that make you wives feel real good? You've enlisted in the service this morning. It literally means to line up under. But He says even the husbands have to be in a place of submission. They submit themselves to the Lord. They sell out to God. They dedicate himself to the Lord first. Oh, if it doesn't start there, every family is going to be in trouble. The family, husband, wife, and children submit to God's will. Number three, I have mentioned this morning the denial of the flesh. A dedication of the family. I want to mention number three. A decision of the faithful. Go back to verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God." I've already read that phrase and commented on it to some degree. I want to go back to it and pull from it one thought. He tells us what we are to do. And then He leaves it up to us to decide. A decision. A decision of the faithful. Verse 2. "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." We are told what to do. We are told how to have a good and godly family. Now it's up to us to decide whether to do it or not. We can know all the information. We can have all the facts, all the helps, all the ways we're supposed to live, all the things we're supposed to do. We can know God's will and God's word to the last detail. But we must, as individuals, decide, will I do what He told me to do, or will I live on my way? And therein is the place that we strangle, because it's more than knowing, it's doing. I mean by that, dedicated to the Lord, number one, I have exalted that sufficiently. But I am also saying, when I'm talking about a decision of the faithful, is deciding this. Deciding this. I will do what's right, whether my family does or not. Oh. I am an individual. I have a responsibility. I have a place in the family of God, if you're saved. But in the family, my family, this family, as an individual. And I decide with God's help, no matter what he does, she does, they do, I will do what is right. He told me to follow God. He told me to love them. He told me to live right. He told me to do his will. And it's my responsibility to do that, whether anybody else on earth does, including my family members. You see, family, I'm getting into some deep waters right here. I want you to listen. Family can become an idol. And I didn't expect a lot of comments on that quite yet. Family can become an idol to where we exalt family and what they desire over what God desires. I'll give you a simple example. I have heard of folks, not in this church, that their children want to play sports. And to be honest, there ain't a thing in the world wrong with that in the right place. It can be good. It can be helpful. It can be beneficial. But if you ever take it out of its right place, it can become an idol. For if sports are elevated above God's will, and sports become more important than the house of God, it has suddenly become too important. It has suddenly become an idol that is worshipped. So we have to be careful that we do not allow our family to become our God, little g. I'll give you an example. Mark 3:34. You don't have to turn. Jesus is in a house teaching. Crowd around. The crowd's so big people can't get in. Someone gets the word to Jesus that his family, his mother, Mary, and his brothers and sisters, his half-brothers and sisters, are outside asking for him. He's in the middle of the Father's business, and he is no other way to explain it than interrupted by a request of his mama and brothers. That's his family. And by the way, they have a right to address him. They have a right to contact him. They have a right to want to be close to him. And the word gets to Jesus that your family is outside desiring to see you. If you read all that's involved with that, what has really gone on is his family has become so concerned about him exhausting himself. Exhausting himself with going and teaching and preaching and healing and helping. He's had no time to rest. He's had no time to get away. And if you read it, the family is coming really wanting to take him away. That is really their intent. Now, they had it for a good reason, they thought. They are concerned about him. They know he is human and wearing out even Mary, who knew he's not my child by my husband. She knew who he was. But a mom is concerned about a boy, whether he's 3 months, 3 years, 30 years old. So they have come, if you want to analyze it, to ask him to please come with them and take some time. Here's what his response was. He looked round about them, the people in the house, which said about him and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. You know what he said? His by flesh, subtracting the Joseph part, his human family's out there desiring him. That's his real family. And he really loves them. He really cares about them. And they are wanting him to slow down. And they are pulling the family card. They are in essence saying, we are your family. We care about you. Please take a break. And Jesus said, he pointed to the people inside the house. Far as we know, he was related to next to none, if any, in the house, humanly speaking, by blood. And he said, Behold, my brothers and sisters. He said, You are my family. Now, what in the world does all this mean? Jesus recognized something I'm trying to get us to see. As important as your real family is, your real family can become an obstacle, a hindrance to you doing God's will. Now I used a little illustration about sports. It can become a hindrance trying to do good to our families, trying to help them along in life when we ever lose the fact that eternal things are more important than temporal things. Spiritual things are more important than fleshly things. This is not something you just grasp easily. You have to analyze what I'm saying this morning. I'll give you another example. Genesis 12. God speaks to Abraham, and he says, get away from your family. What he says is this, Abraham, you take your immediate family and you get away from your extended family. Aunts, uncles, brother-in-law, sister-in-law. He said, you go where I tell you to go. And you read the verses. What God says to Abraham is, there's a time when you have to separate. There's a time when you have to put my will above anything else. And you read the verses. You know what happens? Abraham obeys. He takes his immediate family, the dummy messed up by taking Lot. Didn't listen completely. And it caused him problems. But he took his immediate family and left. And you read the verses. God blessed Abraham and his family. Because he put God's will, God's word, God's plan above his own plan. Now this morning, I probably stirred up more questions than answers. I'll try and analyze it this way and I'll hush. If we want a good and godly family, we must start with this. What does God want with me? Husband, wife, child. What does God want from me? I hope you want a good and godly family. That ought to be our desire. And guess what? There's somebody who does not want that. Right. We know him as Lucifer. Right. He hates the family because God ordained the family. Adam and Eve came together Somebody asked me the other day, what is marriage? Is it just a commitment or the paper? And I said, I think it's both. Now, whether God had a paper there that he signed legally that day with Adam and Eve, I have no idea. But since then, I'm convinced there has to be the agreement of two souls coming together, of giving the each other to each other, but also there's a legality. And without the legal settlement, you got a problem. You got a problem with the Lord. And you know why I said that? Because there's a devil trying to destroy what God wants for a family. I didn't check, I should have, what the rate is of married, not married, all nowadays, don't have any idea. I say this, I'm done. If we don't do it in God's way, we can't expect his blessings. And guess what? We need God's blessings. So I close like this. What about you? Mr. Man, Mrs. Lady, Mr. and Mrs. Child, whatever member you are of the family, are you saved? Do you really know your sin is forgiven? Are you saved? Number two, are you sure? Are you sure? There's a lot of people who think they're saved, but they're not really sure. And sometimes it's the devil attacking with doubt. That can be a reality. But sometimes it's the Lord trying to show that person they're not really saved. So number one, are you saved? Number two, are you sure? Number three, are you surrendered? Are you willing to do what God desires? Number four, are you separated? Are you willing to set aside the world and walk with God? Number five, are you spirit-led, spirit-controlled, spirit-empowered? If you're not, you're going to have trouble living right. You're going to have trouble having a good and godly family. We need to have that God spirit working. But you go, y'all come ahead. This message this morning is unique for me. I don't get in this vein a lot. You know that. But I know for sure, I've been leading up to this in my mind in preparation and prayer for the last 3 weeks at least. There's two or three things that God ordained in this world to simplify it and make it quick. One of them is the family. Church, government, but the family. And God institutes these groups because he wants to work through them and bless them. And when we let him do that, it is heaven on earth. And when we don't, it's the other place on earth. What's the Lord saying to you this morning? Let's stand together. What page?
385.
Father, please touch our hearts. Help us. Lord, help us this morning. Speak to us individually. In Jesus' name, amen.